I believe 2,000 years of history has blunted the cutting edge of this morning's beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You see, in Jesus' day, that would have been a jarring statement. As difficult to receive as blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because to the Greeks and the Romans, mercy was anything but a positive word. It was not a virtue. In fact, it was often considered a vice, a sign of weakness to a warrior people. It was the weak who needed mercy. And it was the weak who showed mercy. The mighty Roman Empire that ruled the world in Jesus' day did not put a premium on the practice of mercy. Slaves were bought and sold by the thousands like so much property. I mean, living tools, Aristotle called them. They were separated from one another without regard for family ties. Husbands taken from wives. Children torn from their parents as they once were in our land. And the Romans also practiced infanticide. Crippled infants, especially little girls, were exposed to the elements and left to die. And the Romans cheered their gladiators as they battled one another to death in the Colosseums. And they crucified their criminals on a cross. Perhaps the most cruel and unusual form of capital punishment ever devised. It was designed to strike fear in the heart of the people as they watched the enemies of Rome stripped and beaten and hung for days in public until they bled and suffocated to death. No, the Romans did not value mercy. They ruled the world by strength and hard justice. And by comparison, I mean, we live in a much, much softer time. I mean, blessed are the merciful sounds like common sense to us. I mean, it falls softly on our ears. But I wonder, does it penetrate deeply into our hearts? See, there are more ways than one to show no mercy. The Jews who gathered at Jesus' feet, for example, were not dressed in the armor of Roman centurions. I mean, the blood of Alexander the Great did not course through their veins. They were good Torah-believing people like you and me. But they could be merciless in their judgment of others. I mean, they could be quick to condemn their Roman overlords and anyone who cooperated with them, like the hated tax collectors. And they were filled with disgust toward the Samaritans, those half-breeds who lived in the north and had for generations compromised with the surrounding culture. I mean, they were even willing to bring a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery and ask for her to be stoned to death. See, perhaps Jesus' call to mercy cuts against the grain of life more than we realize. I mean, how fortunate, how blessed by God are the merciful. So what is mercy? Do you know? But of course you do. We all know what mercy is because we have felt it. I mean, your child is sick and suffering. Maybe even suffering unto death. And if you could, you would crawl into her skin and take her place. You would do whatever you could to ease her pain and relieve her misery. That's mercy. Mercy is tender-hearted compassion, feeling another person's pain in such a way that you are moved to do something about it. But biblical mercy is even more than that. But biblical mercy is when you feel that tender compassion, not just for your own child, but for the child down the street, You know the one who just broke your plate glass window and ran away. You see, biblical mercy has a twin sister. Her name is Grace. And grace is loving kindness toward the unworthy, the undeserving, the sinful. And mercy is that love expressed in action and directed toward the relieving of the mercy which sin has caused. I mean, mercy is the Good Samaritan in Jesus' classic story. The story about the Samaritan, you know it, who stops on the side of the road to bandage the wounds of a Jew who's just been attacked by robbers and left to die. And he didn't just bandage his wounds. No, he took him to an inn and he took care of him. And then he left enough money to pay for him until he happened to return. This was a man he didn't know until he met him on the side of the road. This is a man he would probably never see again. And of course, this story, if you remember it, is about two other men. Religious men, a priest and a Levite. You could think of them as an ancient pastor and a lay church leader. But unlike the Samaritan, when these religious men saw the man lying wounded on the side of the road, that they crossed over on the other side and hurried on their way. Why did they do that? Well, the truth is, we don't know. Maybe it was to avoid being attacked by the robbers who could have been hiding in the rocks. Maybe it was to avoid getting too close to the man, you know, close enough to feel like they may need to do something. Jesus doesn't tell us why. He just lets the story leave its own questions for us to ponder. But to understand this story and to feel its full impact as Jesus intended it, we need to reckon with the depth of the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans in that day. I mean, the Jews hated the Samaritans with a hatred that was 700 years old. And the Samaritans, for their part, returned the favor. So this wounded Jewish man who was helped by that Samaritan on that day, on any other day would have turned his face away. He wouldn't have been caught dead, pardon the pun, wouldn't have been caught dead caring for him. No, if Jesus were telling this story today, it would be the story of the good Palestinian and the wounded Jewish soldier, or the story of the black man and the southern bigot. See, that's biblical mercy. But mercy is other things as well. Mercy is taking time to listen when someone needs to talk and talk and talk. Mercy is befriending that student that everyone else seems to ignore. Mercy is being patient with that person at the checkout counter whose card won't swipe, or whose toddler is having a meltdown and causing the line to back up behind her. See, mercy is putting up with other people's irritating habits, forgiving their hurtful comments. Mercy is feeding the hungry, carrying the wounded, bandaging the brokenhearted, without regard for whether he deserves it or what she has done to you. And above all else, mercy is God the Father and God the Son bearing in their being the full weight of human sin on the cross and relieving us of the mercy that was caused by that sin. See, blessed are the merciful, Jesus proclaims, for they will be shown mercy. Which brings us, oddly enough, to the really troubling half of this beatitude. I mean, what does Jesus mean when he says they will be shown mercy? I mean, it sounds like he is saying, if you want to receive mercy, then you must show mercy. And if you do not show mercy, you will not receive mercy. I mean, Cecil B. DeMille, that great filmmaker who gave us the Ten Commandments of Charlton Heston fame, once told a story about a life-changing incident in his childhood. He had been caught by his mother cursing a playmate. And so she took Cecil out into the hills near their home where he could hear the echo of his voice through the canyon. And she made him shout out loud the words that he had just said to his little friend. And as he yelled those ugly words at the top of his lungs, "Curse you, curse you, curse you," they came echoing back. "Curse you, curse you, curse you." And deeply impressed upon his soul that day was what he came to call the law of echoes. What you say, what you do, will somehow, someday, come back to you. And I believe experience teaches us that the law of echoes is true. I mean, maybe not as a law which always is true, but as a proverb. You know, a principle that generally works itself out in life. I mean, those who are cruel will be treated harshly by others if those others get a chance. And those who are kind are more likely to receive kindness in return. Those who listen will be listened to. Those who shout will be shouted at. And those who are merciful will most likely be shown more mercy. But as generally true as the law of echoes is, I do not believe it is the truth that Jesus is teaching in this fifth beatitude. I mean, how could it be? Just think of the life Jesus lived. I mean, never did a more merciful man walk the surface of this earth. He healed the sick and gave sight to the blind. He dined with tax collectors and notorious sinners. He even called some of them to be his disciples. I mean, the one who recorded the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, Levi, was one of those tax collectors. And think of what Jesus said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, waiting to be stoned. I mean, Jesus' whole life was one act of mercy after another, a life of sacrificial, self-giving love to relieve the misery of sinners and to rescue them from the condition that had caused all their misery. But in the end of the day, was Jesus shown mercy? No. He was mercilessly and brutally nailed to a cross while he prayed, "Father, forgive them." You see, the law of echoes in a fallen world does not always ring true. And in the final words of Jesus, in the Beatitudes, he makes it clear that he did not expect it to ring true for his disciples after him. I mean, people will insult you, he said. They will persecute you. They will falsely accuse you of all kind of evil because of your devotion to me and my ways. So Jesus could not have been promising his disciples in the fifth beatitude that they would receive echoes of mercy from the people of this world if they were simply merciful to others. So what does he mean? Well, maybe what Jesus means is that we will be shown mercy not from men, but from God. I mean, the echo that we can expect is the echo of God's mercy echoing back in response to our mercy. And ultimately, I believe that is the truth that Jesus is proclaiming in this beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown the mercy of God. And only those who are merciful will be shown God's mercy. I mean, Jesus says as much just a few verses later in the Sermon on the Mount after teaching us how to pray. "Forgive us our debts," we pray, "as we forgive our debtors." And then right after that prayer, Jesus adds these ominous words. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Wow. But that raises another question, doesn't it? I mean, a bigger question. It's a question about the whole nature of our salvation and the nature of God's mercy. Because it sounds like Jesus is saying that you and I will be shown the mercy of God because we have shown mercy to other people. We will receive God's mercy as a consequence of the mercy we've shown. But that's not what Jesus said about the tax collector who fell on the ground, beating his chest, crying out, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." No, Jesus said that tax collector went away from the temple that day justified, declared right with God before he did anything, merciful or unmerciful, to anyone else. You see, if God shows us mercy because we show mercy to others, then we're getting very close to the idea that we can earn our salvation. I mean, mercy becomes a good work that you and I must do in order for us to receive the mercy of God in consequence, to be forgiven our sins, and therefore receive eternal life. But that can't be. I mean, that contradicts everything Jesus and Paul and Peter have already taught us about the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that we are shown the mercy of God by His grace. I mean, not because of what we have done, but because God the Father sent God the Son into the world to bear our sins and our miseries in His body on that tree. We're forgiven by God. And we're shown mercy in Jesus because God is merciful. And all we must do, all we can do, is cry out in poverty of spirit like that tax collector of old, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." I mean, that's the gospel. But what then does Jesus mean when he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown the mercy of God"? I mean, if we're shown mercy simply because we cry mercy in faith, how can we then be shown mercy because we're merciful and not shown mercy if we are not merciful? See, how does the law of echoes work in the economy of God? Well, let me answer with a statement and a story. First, the statement. The echo of mercy does not begin with us. And now the story. It's another story from Jesus, you would expect. Well, once upon a time, there was a servant who owed his master, the king, millions of dollars. And Jesus doesn't tell us how in the world this man fell into such a massive debt. I mean, I suspect foul play. I mean, how else could he owe that much to the king as a servant? But what Jesus does tell us is that one day the king decided to call his servant to account, which, by the way, will happen to each and every one of us. And realizing the seriousness of his situation and what could happen to him because of the debt he owed, the servant fell on the ground at the feet of the king and he begged for mercy. Actually, the way Jesus tells the story, the servant begged for more time, which turns out to be important at the end of this story. But the king knew that there was not enough time in the world for this man to earn enough to pay back the debt that he owed. So he did something amazing. I mean, something far better than the servant had ever asked or imagined. He had pity on him. And he canceled the entire debt. Which is when the story gets really interesting. Because leaving the palace, the servant happened upon a man who owed him $100. A poor family man who could barely make ends meet. But madder than a hornet now, this forgiven servant grabs the man by the collar and he yells at him, "If you don't pay me what you owe, I'm going to take you to court." Which is exactly what he did. In spite of the man's pleas for mercy, he took him to court and had him thrown into debtor's prison until the family could pay his entire bill. And everyone who heard about this was outraged. I mean, how could he do such a thing? How could a man who had been shown such mercy be so cold and unforgiving? I mean, why didn't the master's mercy echo in the life of this servant? Well, the only explanation I can come up with is the servant never really understood and never fully received what the master had done for him. I mean, not in a genuinely life-transforming way. Not in his heart of hearts. Because apparently, the servant had never come to grips with the hopelessness of his situation. This foolish servant, if we judge him by his own words, actually thought, given enough time and opportunity, he could pay his master back. Which means he never received the master's mercy as someone who desperately needed it. He didn't receive it in a way that changed him on the inside, changed him from a man who judges others to a man who shows mercy to others. In the world of theology, we would say this man had never been born again. God's gospel of grace and mercy had not been received with a faith that transformed his heart, and therefore it was not a genuine saving faith. And so Jesus' story ends with the king calling the unmerciful servant back before him into his presence. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all your debt because you begged me." I mean, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had on you? And in his wrath, the master threw the servant into the prison until his debt could be repaid. And then, the punchline. Jesus turned to his audience and to us. And he said, "This is how my Father in heaven will treat you. Unless you forgive your brother and sister from the heart. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown the mercy of God." But here's the whole truth. The merciful are merciful because they have first received God's mercy. See, the echo of mercy does not begin with us. It begins with the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, and that echo of mercy, it echoes in our lives as we show the mercy of God to others. But if that mercy does not echo in our lives, then what it reveals is that we've never truly experienced and received and understood and been changed by the mercy of God. See, that's how the echo of mercy works in the economy of God. Salvation by grace through faith, transforming us from the inside out, from a Pharisee to a tax collector, and then that transforming grace echoing in mercy throughout our lives. See, we begin with the mercy of God, and we end with the mercy of God, and we echo God's mercy from beginning to end. Which leaves only one question, maybe two. Why does the echo of God's mercy not reverberate in our lives? I mean, why do we so often play the part of the priest rather than the Samaritan in Jesus' story? Could it be because we're afraid? Afraid of what mercy may cost us? I mean, the Samaritan could have been attacked by robbers who were hiding in the rocks. And mercy can cost. In fact, there is almost always a price to be paid for bearing one another's burdens or bearing with another person's faults. Showing mercy does expose us to pain and suffering. It's not easy. It's not safe. It doesn't always produce an echo of mercy coming back upon us. I mean, for example, I know many foster parents and adoptive parents. I mean, some of them in my own extended family who have suffered endless trials and tribulations in an effort to show mercy to their adopted child. I mean, maybe the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side because they were afraid of what mercy might cost them. And maybe we do too. Or maybe we're just too busy. I mean, the priest and the Levite, they were on their way to somewhere else. They have something important to do, I am sure. And stopping to help this man could have gotten in the way. It would have taken time. It could have led to complications. You know, like touching a dead body. That would then make them unclean, and then they wouldn't be able to fulfill their religious obligations as priests and Levites without a time-consuming process of ritual cleansing. And sometimes we too are just too busy to stop and help someone in need. And so we develop a habit of looking the other way, you know, of steering clear, of keeping the needs of needy people at a safe distance so we don't have to look into their eyes and feel the pull of their fellow humanity. I don't know why we fail to show mercy. All I know is that the story of the priest and Levite feels a little bit too close to home for comfort. Because underneath all the possible reasons lurks the deepest danger of all. Have I forgotten how poor and pitiful and blind and naked I am in the eyes of God? Have I forgotten what it felt like to realize I was the tax collector? And falling down before a holy and righteous God, mourning for my sin and crying out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And have I forgotten the amazing grace of Jesus hanging on that cross and saying to me, Father, forgive him. He doesn't realize what he's done. See, have I forgotten how far Jesus came to show me mercy? Have I forgotten how much he had to suffer to set me free? Have I forgotten how kind and merciful he has always been to me? See, I am a child of God. I have received the mercy of God. So how can I not be merciful to other people? I mean, that's how mercy works in the economy of God. We begin with God's mercy. We are born again by God's mercy. We end with God's mercy. And from beginning to end, we are to live lives that are an echo of God's mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for in the end of the day, they shall receive what they have given and received all along. The mercy of God. Let us pray. Oh, Father, forgive us. Forgive us for passing by on the other side. Forgive us for forgetting the mercy that you have shown and you continue to show and you will one day show to us, we pray. Oh God, make us merciful. Make us, each one of us, a light, a candle in the darkness. Make us all together a city on a hill. Cause the light of your mercy to shine through us. May the echo reverberate in our families and in our neighborhoods and in our church and in our world. In Jesus' name.